We'll simply title our study tonight, Mind Your Business. Mind Your Business. How's that for combative, confrontational setup? Mind your business. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your love for us, the demonstration of that love at Calvary. Thank you for the good word of your promise to return to take us home. We wait for that. We desire it. We thank you again for the word that you've given for us to read, to study, meditate on, by it we may live and grow and be encouraged day by day. We're thankful, dear Lord, that you are a prayer-hearing God and that you delight in it. And as we intercede tonight for family and friends and others, we pray, dear God, that you would not only hear our prayer tonight, but that you would do mightily according to your will in the lives of each for whom we bring. Honor yourself, Lord, in all that we will do. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your great blessing upon our church family, family members and friends alike. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. And verses following. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Please do not misinterpret the response on his part in verse 49 as being disrespectful in any respect, but that rather his chiding maybe at why would you find it surprising that I would be found any other place but in the temple? Apparently, they had sought him for several days. Why would you suppose that they would think to come to the temple as the very last place? But here we have a saintly preoccupation in the words of the Lord Jesus. And it comes out in the framework of an imperative. I must work. I must be about my father's business. I must be. That's what he said. 12 years old. I must be about my father's business. There is a preoccupation with a person, first of all, and that would be the father, his heavenly father. There is also, from what I would gather in the reading here, that there is also a preoccupation with a place, his father's house, the temple, according to verse number 42 and 43, they fulfilled the days as they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew it not. They, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And they found him not. They turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after three days, they found him in the temple. Found him in the temple. He had a preoccupation there. And he's also, we can see here in his words, a preoccupation with his father's plan, his business. He says, I must be about my father's business. I want to render that literally. And the sense of verse number 49 is simply this. The father is my business. The father is my business. So I say to you tonight, mind your business. Even as Jesus did. The father was his business. Everything about him, everything emanating from him, was of particular importance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Here, if you would look with me again, don't lose your place in Luke's Gospel, but come to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. John 4 and verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, and of course this in the context now of the Samaritan woman and all of the things surrounding, and in response to a question asked by his disciples, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The will of him that sent his work. Eating seldom takes a subordinate priority in the life of any human being, simply because everybody must eat in order to survive, at least something. I'm not going to dispute about how much or when or like that, but it's a basic inborn necessity requiring us to eat. And Jesus said, very significant in the statement here, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In John chapter 6, we get a little bit more light on that in verse number 37. Verse number 37. And again, see the preoccupation with his Father's plan and his Father. My Father is my business. In verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then in chapter 9, another imperative, John chapter 9 and verse number 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He said, I must work the work. So we see where the Lord is concerned. He said, I must be about my Father's business. I need to finish the work he gave me to do. And in according to the plan and purpose set forth in John chapter 6, God would determine that all that he gave to the Son, he would lose not one of them. None of the elect will ever perish. That's a lock, according to John 6. And in John chapter 9, in the context of the blind man, I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, come back to Luke chapter 2. And you probably have already been aware of this, but do you realize that in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, are the first recorded words of the Lord in the Bible on earth? The first recorded words of our Lord. Very significant then, when we think about the first words, I must be about my Father's business. First words he said. He's preoccupied with the Father, with the Father's business. Now, we're talking about the incarnate Lord, his first words. In Luke chapter 23, you see his last recorded words. Luke 23, I must work the works of him that sent me. In Luke 23 and verse number 46, again, notice the preoccupation with the Father. Last recorded words at the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You have the first words. You have his last words. Then you come to the book of Acts, and Luke again records something in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Luke chapter 1, or Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Dr. Luke records these words. And please understand that these are the last recorded words of the Lord on earth. The last recorded words of the Lord on earth. Now, this is in his post-resurrection body, his glorified body. They ask him, and again, please note the preoccupation with the Father. They asked him a question about when will the kingdom be restored? And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Now, that's a very significant statement when you get all buzz about timing and chronology and sequence of different prophetic events. It's not for you to know. Some things God did not divulge. Can you think of one major thing that God did not tell us about one of the key major aspects of prophecy? He didn't say anything about when the time of his return. Can you think of another thing related to prophecy that he did not tell us? It's not for us to know. Not here. Can you think? People write books about it. People over the past 75 years have written books about it, made guesses on it, and all looked like fools at the end when it didn't turn out to be the case. Can you think what it is? Who's the Antichrist? Mussolini? Hitler? Ayatollah Khomeini? Whatever his name was? And a few contemporaries. But he said here, now listen, very significant, last recorded words on earth, before he goes to heaven. He says, "Not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's the last words he uttered. And remember now his preoccupation in Luke chapter 2. "I must work the works of him that sent me. I must be about my Father's business." Last words he spoke before he went to heaven. Be witnesses. That's the Father's business. Now, it's not without noting significantly in Revelation chapter 2, if you follow the train here, and again, these are post-resurrection, post-ascension revelations given to the Apostle John in vision form and into to the church now, to the church. Here's the first message to the church from heaven. His first message to the church from heaven. And he says to the Ephesians about something regarding the Father's business in verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Now, where do we find out what those first works are? You go back into the book of Acts, chapter 18. I think it's Acts chapter 18. And in some respect, in Acts chapter 20, where there is a discussion there about the Ephesian church. And leave you to do that on your own time, but be it the case that the Father's business seems to be rather consistent with what the Lord's last recorded words were on earth. Be witnesses. If you go back into Acts chapter 18, you find the Ephesian church aggressively apologetic about the faith. They were really apologetic. They took a stand. And there were some neat things that happened in the lives of some very obscure people in that place. Now, if we come from the the first message to the church from heaven to the last recorded words of our Lord from heaven in the book of Revelation chapter 22. And it still is consistent with His Father's business. In Revelation chapter 22, we find in verse number 7, His statement, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12. Notice again, "Behold, how I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." His work. If your work and my work is consistently in the train and the sequence of the Father's business, if we're minding our business, then this has a direct application to me and to you, underscored by an earlier statement of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. "I come with a reward to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Then over in verse 16, his last recorded words from heaven, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in" where? The churches. "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Then last, verse 20, surely, "I come quickly." Now there is something to be said about that. You remember in the parables in Luke's gospel about the unjust steward, where given an assignment, the landowner in the parable is pictured to be gone away on a long journey. And he assigns his household steward some responsibilities. And it says about the unjust steward that because he perceived that his master would be gone such a long time, he began to take excessive liberty with the servants and began to beat them and mistreat them and so forth and so on. But suddenly the master appeared and rewarded that unjust servant for his work. But it wasn't the kind of reward that you and I would be interested in receiving. So he says, "Surely I come quickly." Now, quickly is a King James reference, often misunderstood. How quick can quick be if we're reading this now and it was written in the first century and still hasn't happened? How quick is quick? Well, understand that the word has a sense of sudden, the suddenness of his coming. Not so much the speed following the statement, but the suddenness of his coming. "I come quickly." Now, mind your business. We conclude, and by the way, the spirit of the work ethic that the Lord Jesus puts forth is, I must be, there's an imperative, I must be about my Father's business. And his business, I think chief business, would be all wrapped up in the whole notion of the incarnation of Christ. The very reason and purpose he came to earth as man was for what reason? What reason did he come to earth as a man? Yeah, he came by way of the manger on the way to the cross to redeem sinful people like us. That's his business. That's his business. I must be about my Father's business. So you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we conclude with this. Think about now the business. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one." That may be that's the nature of the work that we are involved in. That's the nature of our business. Planting, watering. Planting and watering. It's not our business to herd people down the proverbial sawdust trail or the aisle and beat a confession out of them with psychological gimmickry. God will give the increase, but we've got to plant. Somebody's going to water. Not everybody is able to plant. They're not wired that way. Some water, but they are not. That's what they do. They're wired that way. And some people are able to comprehend both and engage in both. So verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, his work, his business. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble." Verse 13 says something about our work. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, that's all encompassing. Every man, your business. Now, I realize that people will sometimes say caustically, "Mind your business." Sort of like, "Don't be a neb nose." Something of that. But do you realize that one day your business will be made known to everybody? That's what that word manifest means. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That whole thing that's being described here is a process that we undergo in heaven. Has nothing to do, whatever, with your soul's destiny. It has everything to do with the degree of your reward and your honor and glory before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, mind your business. Keep in mind what your business is and stick to it. Don't be led down the rabbit trails of life. God has given you places to work. He's allowed some of you to labor for a number of years and retire. And you're still busily engaged in different things, but try to keep in mind what your business is, because we, as children of God, never retire from the ministry. We never retire from the ministry. Mind your business. Keep in mind what the Father's business is. Stick with it until you can't work anymore. Until you can't work anymore. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank You for the blessing of the day. Thank You for Your Word. Now help us to do what doesn't come natural to us. Help us to do in the right spirit what normally doesn't come with ease, that we might honor and glorify Your name. For Jesus' sake, amen.